We'll be looking this evening at Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. We'll read these 26 verses. Numbers 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered gold according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into service in the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there may be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary." Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and at the age of 50 years they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." If you want to leave your finger there in Numbers chapter 8 and turn over in the New Testament, just one verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Amen. May God impress his word on our hearts and lives. Well, when we think about living sacrifices, as Romans 12 talks about, we may think of that initially as a New Testament institution. There are chapters upon chapters in the Old Testament about sacrifices, being burnt offerings, being sacrifices that were sent out into the wilderness to perish and die, the scapegoat, other offerings that seemingly always died as part of their being a sacrifice. And yet, here in the passage before us this evening in Numbers 8, we see a group of people who were set apart as living sacrifices to the Lord, offered up as a wave offering to the Lord. And it informs our application of Romans 12, 1. How are we to operate as living sacrifices? And Numbers 8 has some things to tell us about that. And so what we'll see from Numbers 8 tonight is simply, in view of God's mercies, offer yourself a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercies, offer yourself a living sacrifice. Now, we begin with those words, in view of God's mercies, and that is actually flows straight out of our text in the first four verses. God's mercies are not explicitly referred to as God's mercies in this text, and many commentators have wrestled over what are these four verses doing here? What is their place at this point in the book? We went through Numbers chapter 7, all these offerings that are brought by the leaders of Israel. We jump later on in chapter 8, obviously, into this ordination offering of the Levites, and why this need to reflect on the lampstand, on these lamps that were in the holy place. Why not have a section that talks about the altar? Why not have a section that talks about the place for the priests to wash their hands? Why not refer to the showbread and the Ark of the Covenant? And some of those questions we will have to leave for another time and maybe just trust the Lord that he knew what he was doing in composing the text this way. However, what God is revealing to them here is his gracious provision of light, that he is merciful. God has already revealed himself by this point in the scripture, of course, in the book of Genesis, as the God who chooses his people, choosing, calling Abraham out of captivity to idolatry. And for God's mere good pleasure, out of his mere good pleasure, God calls Abraham and calls Abraham's descendants unto himself. God did not forget about them after they go down into the land of Egypt, but remembered them and brought deliverance for them, redeeming them out of bondage, out of the land of slavery, bringing them out, delivering them from the Egyptians, and then putting and reestablishing his covenant with them at Mount Sinai, giving them the Ten Commandments, giving them the tabernacle itself in the second half of Exodus. So God's chosen his people, he's redeemed them, he's called them now to be a worshiping covenant people, and then in the book of Leviticus, of course, we see that God provides atonement for them, that they are a sinful people who need to be, for their sin to be washed away and atoned for, and God provides a system of sacrifice. As we come now to the book of Numbers, we've seen that God is telling them, you are in the wilderness, you are at Mount Sinai, but I'm going to lead you through the wilderness into the promised land. My presence will go with you. And in these first four verses, he's in essence reminding them of this and illustrating the fact that even as Moses goes in, verse 89 of the prior chapter, even as Moses goes in to meet with him, that God will give light. Ian Duguid writes, it was to give light exactly the same word that the priestly blessing used of God's face shining upon his people that God references here in this text. You see that when God here says that these lamps shall, verse 2, give light. It's that same reference, that same Hebrew word that we saw back in Numbers chapter 6. My face will shine upon you. And it's interesting then in that regard, and we could get into the very structure of the book of Numbers, that 8, 1 through 4 are actually mirroring what went on at the end of chapter 6. And remember, what preceded what went on from the blessing that Aaron gave or was to give at the end of Numbers chapter 6. There was the section that dealt with the Nazarites, those who would serve the Lord by taking special vows. So if we think of those two passages mirroring one another with the Nazarites over here, isn't it interesting that now we see directly following after this these Levites who were called to serve the Lord? God is reminding them of the truth and illustrating for us through these lamps what Jesus would later claim for himself. I am the light of the world. He who walks with me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so recognize just at the outset that our service to God is always in response, always given in response to his light shining on us, to his grace being extended to us, to him being a God who has looked favorably on us. And Romans 12:1 reflects that, doesn't it? When it says, in view of God's mercies, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. Now, you and I can grow cold to the truth of how profound that is and easily lose sight of the fact that in the other religions of the world, that you are to offer whatever sacrifices you offer in order that you might receive mercy, right? They would more write Romans 12:1, in order to receive mercy from Allah, in order to receive mercy from the various Hindu gods, Ganesh for one, bring your offering to him. But that's never the order that the Bible gives us, is it? In view of God's mercies, offer yourself. In view of the light that God gives as you travel through this world, offer yourselves. And so in view of God's grace and mercy. And that brings us, secondly, to this offering of yourself a living sacrifice. And here we jump to the middle of our text, verses 9 through 22. And recognize once again, as I said at the outset, being a living sacrifice is not a New Testament alone idea. It's an idea that comes first and foremost in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament continues to build on it. And we see several times in the middle of our text, in places like verse 10 and 11, that the Levites were to be brought as an offering to the Lord. Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel. Verse 13, again, stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Verse 15, after that, the Levites shall go in to service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. The Lord wants us to be very, very clear, because he repeats it numerous times, that the Levites were offered as an offering on behalf of the people. And part of that was an act of consecration, that they were separated, verse 14, unto the Lord, separated for service, verse 15, to the Lord. So they're consecrated to the Lord. This living sacrifice is set apart in order that work might be accomplished, in order that they might labor. And they are set apart, and the text points us kind of in three ways in which they are consecrated, in which they, as living offerings, living sacrifices, are set apart. They are set apart, first of all, to the Lord, aren't they? Verse 13, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. Just look at 16, 17, and 18. They are wholly given to me. I have taken them for myself. Verse 17, I have sanctified them to myself. verse 18, I've taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. God says they are, you can back up to verse 14, they shall be mine. So part of offering ourselves as living sacrifices is dedicating ourselves to the Lord's, that we are no longer our own, that we've been bought with a price, that I've been purchased by Christ in order that I might serve the Lord and serve Him faithfully. And so there's a call here as we think about this passage on living sacrifices for obedience to be offered to the Lord. And notice God does not here say, I claim them as my own for the feast days and the Sabbath days. He says, they will be mine. They're mine all the time. And you maybe haven't spent a lot of time thinking about this, but when you come to faith in Christ, when you come to faith in Christ, you come to Him not only as Savior, but as Lord. Lord, I am yours. I now live and move and exist for your honor and your glory. And so these Levites are set apart for the Lord, and those who would honor the Lord, who would serve the Lord as living sacrifices in view of His mercies, are set apart for Him. Notice, secondly, that they are set apart by the church. Verse 10 is one of these places. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Now, this idea of laying hands on is something that we're familiar with from other parts of the Old Testament. The scapegoat would be, the hands would be laid on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat would be sent out of the camp. Often in some of the sacrifices outlined in the book of Leviticus, the hand of the person offering the sacrifice would rest on the head of the sacrifice, or the neck, the back, and then that sacrifice would, it's a picture of that sacrifice bearing their sin. What I didn't know until this week is that actually that word for laying your hand on also in the Hebrew carries with it the meaning of putting your weight on. Now, I knew that experientially from when I was ordained, and John may have a little bit of this experience later, that actually guys tend to put a little more weight maybe on your neck and back than what they might realize that they are doing, but I didn't know that that was part of the Hebrew concept. And here, in this Hebrew word, it's illustrating that the people are putting weight on the Levites, that the Levites are bearing burdens on behalf of the congregation of the Lord, that they are set apart not only to serve the Lord Himself, but set apart by the Lord to serve the people as well, to carry the burdens of God's house. And so the church has a role to play in those who would be offered as living sacrifices, set apart by the church. You can think about this in terms of a church that struggled with this if you think about the book of 1 Corinthians. In Corinth, remember, there's all sorts of disagreement, disunity over gifts, right? Everyone wants to have these special gifts, and they want to have these gifts so that they can be up front, front and center in worship. I want everyone to appreciate me and how wonderful I am and how gifted I am. And it was creating, of course, all sorts of havoc and problems in the church. The church was not benefiting from the gifts. People weren't consecrating their gifts to the good of the overall bride of Christ in Corinth. And so part of what this passage teaches us in telling us that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices set apart to the Lord, but also set apart and consecrated by the church, teaches us that the use of our individual gifts and our service to the Lord is not merely under our own authority. That it's not merely about me and the way that I want to serve, the way that I want to use my gifts, but it has to do with what's the call of the church as a whole. How does the church see you and see your gifts? How does the church see that those gifts ought to be allocated? And so the Levites are set apart here to use their gifts because the Lord has called them to that, because the church has called them, the Old Testament church has called them to serve in that way. And they therefore are set apart for the Lord, for the good of the church, to be a blessing to others. In fact, so much so, verse 19 tells us that they are to be used, and part of their service is that the plague, that there may be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. So there's a representative component to what they are doing. All right. So, in view of God's mercies, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Now, what does God want those living sacrifices to look like? What does He want out of these living sacrifices? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 1 tells us that they are to be holy and acceptable to God. And let's see those two things. Let's see if those are found here. First of all, in verses 5 through 8, very clearly, they are to be holy to the Lord. Take the Levites, verse 6. I was looking back up at verse 6 here. Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Jump down to verse 8. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. As we think about the shape of our offering ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord calls us to be separate from sin. And how God pictured that with them, we can see in one part. And one part was in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. What is God teaching us in verse 7? Why does God have them, for instance, shave all the hair off their body? Why is that necessary? Well, part of the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know for sure. But one thing that is very clear from verse 7 is that God cares. When God talks about purity, God cares about our whole person, our whole body, our whole soul, our whole mind, right? He teaches us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you've got some hair on your left big toe, that counts too, right? God cares about our toes too, is what he's illustrating here. So living sacrifices are to be set apart from sin entirely. God cares about our purity. And that, of course, is a very convicting thing as we think about our service to the Lord, as we think about calling out to the Lord to cleanse us from sin, to wash us from sin. We also see, verse 8, that purity, that call to holiness, and that purity that God wants out of his living sacrifice actually comes through sacrifice, through substitutionary atonement, right? Not only are they to wash themselves, to wash their clothes, to shave their hair, but they also, verse 8, are to bring a young bull, and another young bull as a sin offering, and bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting and gather together, and they're to lay, and the people are to lay their hands on the Levites, but then they are to offer this sacrifice. Verse 12, laying their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. God provides, of course, the sacrifice, the burnt offering, the sin offering through the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that impure people like you and me might offer ourselves in an acceptable way as living sacrifices to Him, holy to Him. God wants His living sacrifices to be holy. In addition, verses 23 through 26, as the passage comes to a close, verses 23 through 26 teach us that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices acceptable to God. And we see in verses 23 through 26 that these Levites who were to serve were to be between 25 years old to the age of 50 years old, and at the age of 50 they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. Now notice verse 26 goes on to describe that even those beyond the age of 50 were still able to attend to the needs of those in that 25 to 50 age range, right? That they could still come along and have the ministry of encouragement, of lifting of hands, of being a blessing in other ways. But the core work projects of the Levites were to be done by those between 25 and 50. Now why this restriction? Why this age restriction? Why, you know, we see that there's always a need for more volunteers. There's always ways to serve. Why would God restrict in this way? Well, if we reflect on the nature of sacrifices that were to be brought into the Lord's house, remember that some of the lambs, for instance, that were to be brought were not to be too young. They needed to be a year old or above. I don't know all the reasons why God would have done that, but one thing that occurs to me, this summer on vacation, we stopped in Belleville, Pennsylvania, and went with Sam and Julia McCracken to the Belleville Auction Barn. And at the Belleville Auction Barn, they were auctioning off all sorts of milk cows and steers and even some calves that had been born in the last 48 hours. There may have been some. I couldn't quite catch all that the auctioneer was saying, but I think there were some that had been born that morning that were auctioned off. And the ones that were born that morning, at least one of the two, maybe both of them, went for the grand price of $10. $10 for your very own cow that you can take home and raise on your own. Now, why I make a big deal out of that is it actually illustrates why would a cow be sold so cheaply? Well, apparently there are farmers who buy the month of July realize I've already got the herd that I need. We're not getting as much rain this summer as what I'd like us to get to. I don't know that I have enough feed to get this cow ready, fattened up for market, and I'm going to have to pay for the trip to the vet or for the vet to come out and give the shots and to get this steer ready to go. It's not worth it. I'll just take it to market and see what I can get. $10. Now, you and I don't own, I don't think any of us own cows. Maybe somebody does here in the room. I'm trying to remember, but here's the point. A brand new lamb may not be a lamb that you even want for your farm. And so God says, it's another way of God saying, when he requires the lambs to be of a certain age, God's saying, I'm not going to let you offer me what costs you nothing. And so therefore, they had to be the lambs had to be a certain age. Well, wait, what about, though, the above 50 component? And for those who are historians in our congregation, you can mark this moment as the moment at which maybe Hansen's pastorate goes south, when I make comments on those above 50, and say that you'll remember that the scripture says, don't bring me the maimed and the lame. I want those who are in very good shape. Now, what's the broader principle that God's teaching us here? Yeah, let's move on from that, right? What's the principle? The principle is God is saying, I want your best. When we talk about being living sacrifices, what is acceptable to God is not that which is worthless to us, and not that which is broken to us, but that which is the most valuable to us. And God is illustrating that principle here of human service, that God wants our best, not our leftovers. For those of you who are the youth of the congregation, for the children of the congregation, the Lord is very clear in the book of Ecclesiastes, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That it's not acceptable, and part of what he's teaching us here is certainly, don't say, hey, I'm in the prime years of my life, I'm in the prime years of my earning power, I'm in my important career years, I'll serve the Lord when I get to retirement age. No, God says, I want your best. I want the best years of your life. I want your best energy. I want your days of best attention. I want you to worship me at the peak of your game and to give yourself to service. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so what does it mean for a sacrifice to be acceptable to God? It means that we are offering him not our leftovers, not what we have left after we get done with all of our priorities. You know, once I work through my to-do list for the day, then if there's some time left, I can serve the church, I can serve the Lord, I can set that apart to God. No, God is saying, I want your premium time, your premium energy, your premium love for me. And so that's how Numbers 8 really lines up very well with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It might be kind of obvious in how that ties in with our ordination this evening, but just to make it explicit, of course, John, the congregation has called you and the Lord has called you to serve in this office of elder. And here in a moment, you will make promises to do that to the glory of God. And then you will be set apart on behalf of the church by the elders of the church to take up this work. And may God pour out grace on you to offer up to him that which is holy and acceptable to God as you offer yourself now as a living sacrifice, particularly in the office of elder. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are a God of mercy. And God, it's in view of your mercy to us, and it's because of how great your love and care and mercy has been that we want to and that we desire to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to you. We confess to you, Lord, that we struggle with holiness and that we struggle to offer up the best, that we are selfish and that we want to keep the best for ourselves, that we struggle to keep ourselves from sin. And so we come before you humbly asking, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit's work in us, consecrate us once more in our service to you. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us in what it means to be a holy people, a people who are acceptable to you, and that as we go through our lives, that we would glorify you in the way that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So lead and direct us in this for your name's sake, and we ask for your particular blessing on John also, and as he serves now in a particular role, we pray that you would allow him, as he offers himself as a living sacrifice, to always do that in view of your mercy that you've extended to him. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.